Welcome to the Wednesday Conversation. I'm Mike Kresnick, and I'm here with Pastor Bob Thune and Pastor Dusty White of Coramdale Church. Every Wednesday, we sit down to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ connects to the questions and issues of everyday life. And today, we're talking again about gospel and race.
We have our friend Josh Eggerson here with us again. Hello, Josh.
What's up?
Thank you for joining us again.
No problem.
And we want to continue taking this conversation forward. We began this a couple weeks ago, and my assumption in going into this podcast is that the majority of our listeners are white folk, because we do this podcast primarily for Coramdale. So I know there's other folks who listen in, but I have in mind my congregation, our congregation, as we sort of do this. And so, man, one of my goals last time, Josh, was to just give some room and space to say, tell us how, for instance, situations in Ferguson look and feel. Help us see what some have referred to as what's called white privilege, which is help us see how being white, we experience privileges culturally that we don't even know that we experience, and how it looks different from an African-American perspective. For instance, you use the example of walking home from football practice and having a police officer shine his light on you. Just, you know, those kinds of things, that there's a different standard that's applied in some ways. And so, man, try to give some space to have that conversation. Last time, that was a provocative conversation. It stirred some things up in lots of people. That's, I think, a good thing. I was trying to, in a sense, just give room for us to start a conversation that I knew we couldn't finish. So here's some of the stuff that got I don't know where to go with this conversation. We were just talking before we turned the mics on, just thinking, man, there's so many layers to talking about the gospel and race, and we're talking about a cultural reality that's so, you know, been around for so many years, and that has so many layers in our society that's really hard to get after. I think we can all agree, and you said, Josh, that, you know, the gospel changes that. The gospel changes our fundamental identity, and so it's clear what the ideal is in light of the gospel, right? Is one unified family. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3. So there's this sense of there's a new family, a new identity that we have that supersedes our ethnic identities, our racial identities, our cultural identities, our family of origin, those kinds of things. So we said that's the ideal,
right?
But we have to, you said last time, we have to pray for the world we want, but live in the world that is. And so we want to talk about some of those complexities in some more detail. And I want the listeners to know we don't have an end game for this conversation. We just like turn on the mics and say, let's keep talking and see where this goes. Josh, here's my question for you to start it off in a provocative way. Is there a problem with authority in general among specifically young black men? Because that's one of the concerns or critiques I've heard is, hey, yeah, we need to deal with some systemic issues of racism, but that's hard to do if there's a skepticism of all types of authority, and that continues to create provocation, you know? And so I just wanted to throw that question out and see what you think.
I'll answer your question. I'll say yes, not just black men, but black people probably culturally have a problem with authority. But the answer is because there has been a problem with authority with black people.
Yes.
The truth of the matter is simply this. I was just talking to my wife today, and I told her Billy Graham didn't preach a crusade and get rid of Jim Crow. Jim Crow was written into law. It was written into law by senators and made law and upheld by Supreme Court justices. Those weren't just, redneck farmers with pitchforks in Montgomery, Alabama, spraying people with water hoses and sicking. Those were police dogs and police officers in police uniforms, whereas not listening to them was called, you know, resisting arrest or not complying with an officer. And so I think that when you say things like, do black people have a problem with authority? The answer is absolutely so.
Sure.
Because authority has been a problem.
Yep.
And so how do you tell a person that you must submit to authority that has historically been misused?
Yes.
And been used in an unjust way?
And so I think as we think about the question of justice, that's the big issue, right? Is we all see culturally, justice is something that has to be enforced by authorities, mm-hmm. courts and police officers and people like that. So if we're ever going to get to a place of fuller justice, it's going to have to be systemic in nature. Mm-hmm. And yet, if on the one hand, some people distrust the system, and if on the other hand, the system has been favorable to other people in the past, and how do we write that? How do we make something good out of what's been messy and broken? And
I think the first step is acknowledgement, right? I don't really think that there has been one overwhelming acknowledgement of the fact, because we talk about racism like it's an abstract concept, and to a degree it is, but in this country in particular, only like the United States and South Africa are probably the two most prominent nations that have had racism written into law.
Yep.
You know what I mean? Like, it was on the law books. So, like, if we go to, like, Uganda and talk about, like, tribalism, that's, like, you know, thought process. And, you know, we just didn't like that tribe for years and years and years. You know, and, you know, you can go, let's say, theoretically, and, like, preach a revival and talk about how in Christ there is Jew nor Greek or whatever and kind of heal that wound. But in America, you had to, like, unwrite laws. Like, there are, like, there's case precedents, you know what I mean? Like, Brown versus the Board of Education, Plessy versus Ferguson. You know, like, those are actual cases that said that as a black person, you know, you did not have the right to be educated in the same schools as black people. You had Thomas Jefferson acknowledged that black people were commodities like cattle. You know, you had the founding fathers that signed documents that said that a black person was 3/5 of a person. You know what I mean? So, like, it's kind of like, yeah, on the one hand, you know, we acknowledge that racism has existed in this country, but I don't really think that there has been a real acknowledgement on the part of the authority in this country that, yo, we contributed to this. You know, we made this happen.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think that that's kind of the first step to getting people to trust authority, when you get those who are in authority to get to actually admit that a wrong was actually done. And when you talk about even on a basic level, like with police, granted now, and I hope that this wasn't the communication that I gave last time, but I don't believe that all police officers are racist. I would even go as far as to say I don't believe that most of them are racist. But if you can't even get a white police officer to admit that there are some racist police officers out there, just like I can admit that there are some black people who are thugs, who are knuckleheads, that don't respect authority, some black men that I wouldn't allow in my house. So I don't get mad when you won't allow them in yours. You know what I mean? But if I can make that acknowledgement and you can't make the acknowledgement that, yo, like, we've contributed to this on a systemic level, then I think that really it kind of blocks, puts a barrier up to the healing process. Like, even one thing I love about Coram Deo, your liturgy every Sunday is you do a confession of sin every Sunday. Not that God needs you to confess sin as if he does not know it, but it is good for you to confess your sin before a holy God, and it allows the fruit of repentance to be birthed in you. And so I think that there needs to be some sort of confession of sin as a nation as it relates to racism.
That's good. So what does it look like for us to move beyond? Because I think here's where some people get stuck is I think there's, man, people who really, I was just looking today at Isaiah, and this is really fascinating. In Isaiah chapter 43, Isaiah says, he's identifying as one of the people of Israel, and he's trying to explain what God has done, God's judgment on the people of Israel for their sin. He says, "Who gave Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and in whose law they would not obey?" And so it's interesting to me that he changed the pronoun from we to they, because on the one hand, he's saying, was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned? So he's identifying solidarity with the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. But he's also saying, I actually want to walk in your ways and obey. So when I say they won't walk in your ways, I mean these unrepentant, disobedient people over here, that's not Prophet Isaiah. I'm now separating myself from them. And so I think that's the challenge is, I think for Christians who really do embrace the gospel, there's this sense of, man, I want to move forward. I want to be able to say the gospel makes me be able to relate to an African-American man the same way I would relate to a white man. I want to be the kind of man who can say, man, how do I, so granted that there's been these systemic injustices in the past, how do we get to a place where we can actually move forward? And I think the frustration that some have is, it seems like there's a legitimate reason for us to need to go back and talk about the past and repent and confess things that have not been confessed and repented of in our national history. Mm-hmm. How do we get to where we can now say, all right, but if I'm a white police officer in Omaha, Nebraska, or in St. Louis, Missouri, do I, and a Christian maybe, right, mm-hmm. one who believes the gospel, how do I walk forward? Do I automatically have hanging over me forever in the future a sense of I'm a racist because I'm wearing a uniform that has been used in hurtful ways in the past? Or how do we get to the place where we can relate to one another in a new way, in a way that embraces a new identity and maybe a new reality?
Man, I think that the same way the gospel empowers me as an African-American man to be less sensitive about race for the purpose of reconciliation, I think it should empower a white person to be more sensitive about race for the purpose of reconciliation. The truth of the matter is, I know when I get dressed in the morning that how I dress, although it should not influence my treatment, that it actually does. And so every morning, unless I oversleep and I'm late for a doctor's appointment like I was today, I get dressed intentionally because I understand that there are biases that may not even necessarily be racial, but they're taught, they're stereotyped, they're enforced by media and music and all that other stuff. And so I feel like the same way that I wear that and I own that and I bear it through the power of the gospel and through the empowerment of God's spirit, I think that white people should also be able to understand that when I put on a police uniform, that although I am not a racist and I really love my city and I want to enforce the law, and this is the career path that I've chosen, or this may be my family career path that I fell into, that every day when I put on that uniform, I understand the good and the bad of what that represents. And I have now a responsibility to be sensitive to what this means. Just as, like, you know, Bob, you and I talk about this all the time. Just like, as a black pastor in a predominantly black church with a strong preaching gift, if I allow people to go unchecked, they'll start to put me on a pedestal. You know, next thing you know, it'll be, you know, Joshua Eggerson Ministries and flying around the country in a jet and all that other stuff. But I have to keep myself in check. Every morning when I stand up, every Sunday morning when I stand up, I have to remember the good and the bad of what that means. And so I have to be overly sensitive. Even though it's good for people to honor and respect their pastor, I sometimes have to overcheck that. You know, I have to over and go back and say, hey, you know, it's cool. Hey, no, you don't. No, I'll park my own car. You know, I got it. Put that down. I'll carry that myself. Even though sometimes I am tired, my wife doesn't want to carry Tamia and her purse and a diaper bag, and somebody probably should help her. I'm like, no, we're cool. We got it. Because we're trying to enforce something that has been previously misused. And I think that's the same in the case of whether you're a judge or a county prosecutor or a police officer or a pastor in a predominantly white church. You have to understand what culturally and historically, rather, not culturally, what historically your office has represented, not just to you and your people, but to other people that you have to interact with. And so I think that that's we both have to wear that. It's not just something that, you know, non-black people have to do. I have to do it every single day.
Yeah. How do you think we can rewrite? Maybe that's too bold of a way to say. How can we rewrite history? How do we chart a new course in light of? I think we would all agree it starts with us, right? It starts with the gospel is the real healing, mm-hmm. that power that's needed. Because where this whole conversation gets stuck nationally is, everybody can identify injustice, but then the question is, well, how do you create a new reality? Nobody quite knows where to start there. Mm-hmm. And so how do we create a new reality? How can the gospel give us resources that we don't have to step into something new here?
Man, I feel like there is an overwhelming hopelessness for racial reconciliation in the United States that even now, as I think about it, kind of is slightly overwhelming. Because I have a kid, and I'm faced with the same hopeful helplessness that my parents were faced with in raising me, that when my dad saw what was going on in St. Louis, and I talked to him last week about why it broke him down, so he said that he hoped that his children would never have to look on the news and see the type of things that he saw. And so now as I look at Tamia and how, you know, it doesn't matter if you're black, white, brown, you know, she looks at you, she smiles at you, she'll go to you, she'll play with you. And my fear is that that will be lost in her the same way I feel myself losing it now. But I think that that hopelessness is also the fruit of the African American story being disconnected, not intentionally, but for all intents and purposes, we've disconnected our story from the entire narrative of the gospel. And for us to not say we want to rewrite history or pull our story out of history, but this is all a part of the gospel story that is being written in the earth now. The only death, and I guess I wasn't even thinking about it when I said it, but if King's death didn't fix it, Medgar Evers' death couldn't fix it, Malcolm X's death couldn't fix it, Mike Brown, Jordan Davis, Eric Garner, none of those deaths, Trayvon Martin, those deaths aren't going to fix it. The only death that can sound the alarm for justice is us to look at the death and the resurrection of Jesus and to see racial injustice as another result of the fall that needs to be rectified through the redemptive work of Christ. And I believe that that creates in us a helplessness, because that's the point of the gospel, for us to realize how weak we really are and how insignificant our efforts really are. When you hold it up to the injustice and to the sin in our culture, it's the gospel is the only thing that can do it. It's the only thing that can fix it. And I think that for me, that's scary. Especially when you look at the fact that, you know, white people, you guys have had good theology for a long time. You know what I mean? We're only, you know, 45 years removed from black people being able to go to white seminaries and get sound theological education of some sort. You know what I mean? But like, you've had it for a long, long time. And it's kind of like, okay, now I have to trust Jesus. Like, I can't trust seminaries. I can't trust, you know, people. I have to trust that Jesus, the gospel can't be preached faithfully and people's heart not be changed. And so I think that ultimately, and it might be kind of a limp answer for black people who are listening to me, I promise, you know, I'm not an Uncle Tom or anything like that, but the only thing that can really fix it is the gospel and the trust in the work of Jesus.
And I've been thinking the past couple of weeks that the gospel, the implications of the gospel is that it stirs in me a new desire for two things. One is change, mm-hmm. right, and the defeat of sin, both in myself and in others. And the other is obedience, mm-hmm. right? And so I think part of how do we walk this out is we in the gospel now we desire, okay, I want to see change in myself. I want to see change in others. I want to believe in change. I want to hope for redemption from sin, not just as a future reality, but as a present reality, because God's doing that right now. Mm-hmm. And I want to live in obedience to Scripture. Mm-hmm. And so that means specific things for me based on my cultural background. But I think it also has implications for how we talk about. It's interesting to me that I feel like the word, even how we talk about justice, we got to start from the top down and go, okay, what does God say justice is, mm-hmm. right? And let's work from there. Let's begin with, you know, what does God say? How should we respond to authority? How should we cultivate humility? All those things have to start from a vertical orientation, not mm-hmm. just a horizontal orientation.
In light of your question earlier on how do we rewrite history, or how do we start writing a different history, I think it's interesting to be a white man now in Omaha, where we have clear racial lines. You know, you can drive through our city and just know when you're all of a sudden in a different part of the city. Mm-hmm. It is interesting in light of the systemic problem that we have. I feel paralyzed in the sense of, like, I want to do something. I know I should do something. I know the gospel calls me to unification here, and I want something better for my city and even for myself. But I don't really know how to do that. But I also know that the systemic problem is, I, as a white male, I can be at the top of the org chart here, right? So anyway, do you have any thoughts on that, Josh, or do you guys have any thoughts on that?
I think that Jesus is the perfect example of someone using their power, their authority, and their position for the betterment of other people. And I think that if we use his example as our blueprint on how we should use our authority and our position, even in an unjust society, I think that that would, you know, kind of be a good starting point. Like I said offline, the civil rights movement wouldn't have been successful without the participation of influential whites. And so I think that any social justice or any real action that we want to see happen is going to have to take people who are in a privileged position and use that position to help other people, even if you don't understand your privilege, you know. Work on that. Work on understanding the fact that, accept the fact that you're in a blessed place and that you're not wrong for being in a blessed place. God has allowed that. But a work of the gospel in your life is going to be, how do I use that to help other people the same way Christ used his position to help me out of sin?
Yeah. Can you envision a future that is post-race in a good way? Meaning the conversation is not about am I white, am I black, but just who am I as a human being? Is there hope for that?
Man. Yes, I can't say I can envision as much as I can say I hope for.
Okay.
And every day that is an act of faith. There is very little outside of the few fruitful personal relationships I have that gives me hope for that. But I have to rest on what the Word of God says.
Yeah.
And believe that if a God can make a lion lay down with a rack of lamb and not eat it, surely he can make white people and black people, you know, live together in peace. And so, man, yeah, if I look at what I see, the answer is absolutely not. But we don't look at what we see. We look at what God has said and what he's promised. And so my answer is absolutely yes, because God said so.
Well, gentlemen, thanks for engaging this topic once again. The goal of this podcast is to equip our own church for discipleship and mission. So if you're a Christian or a church leader in another context, we thank you for listening in, and we pray that the things that we talked about today might also be helpful to you as you minister in your own context. Please join us in this conversation by tweeting us at Coram Deo Omaha, and we'll talk to you again next week on the Wednesday Conversation.